be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is today's parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So far the text. A couple days ago, I was watching a baseball game, and I happened to catch the third baseman throwing out his signs to the guy on first base. And it reminded me a lot of my first year at the seminary where I was on the baseball team. Now, all of us Minnesota guys joined the baseball team. For one thing, if you joined the team, you always made it. There was no cuts, okay? You just always made it. Everybody made the team. And secondly, the Twins had just won the World Series, so we're all fired up about baseball. But what I really remember about that year is that, believe it or not, I was the batting champion that year. For the year, I hit .465, and there was a period there where I was batting around .800. It's like the baseball looked like a beach ball. I could hit anything. It was just the greatest feel. I've never had an experience like that in my life, but that was it. And so I loved to hit. What I hated to do was the second I got on base, I had no idea how to run the bases because I'd never gotten hits in the past. I'd never learned this. And so I didn't know if I was supposed to steal. Now, what are you supposed to do? Well, you look at the third base coach, right, and he gives you the signs. And you ever seen the third base coach? You know, there's all these signs. You're touching your hat and your hair and clapping and rubbing your knees and all these different signs. Now, I understood that there were two signs that were important. One was the indicator, okay? And after he made that sign, it's the sign that follows that, that you have to really pay attention to, because that's what you're actually supposed to do. The thing is, these signals kept rotating, okay? They didn't stay the same all the time, as if the competition we were playing was really picking up on signs. I kept telling people that, you know. But no, they didn't listen, so I could not read the signs. I looked at these signals. I didn't know the beginning signal. I didn't know the actual signal, and so I was lost on the base path. There should have just been one signal for me when I got to first base. Don't run. That's all they had to say, okay? No problem. Now, it reminds me a little of this parable because we have a man here who is missing the signals. He is missing the signs of danger in his life. Now, it's tempting for us to simply look at this text and say, well, it's his wealth and riches that gets him into trouble. That's the problem. No, it's not. Money's not the problem here. It's his attitude toward his money that's the problem. I mean, you can look at people who win the lottery in this country. I read a book, pretty big book, by the way, about lottery winners whose lives were ruined, it says, because of all the earnings they had and all the winnings they had. Well, that didn't do anything. I mean, these people had millions of dollars all of a sudden out of nowhere. All they had to do was just stink it in the bank and live off the interest. That's what I'd think. But no, it destroyed their lives. Almost all of them ended up bankrupt. Many of them ended up dead. And it was because of their attitude towards money, the same attitude that led to them buying all these lottery tickets in the first place. So here they have a real problem, and Jesus tells this parable to the man he's talking to try to tell him that he's missing the signals as well. Now, this is one of those interesting parables of Jesus that he takes an existing story that everybody knew and he adds to it. Now, this existing story is much shorter. It was written about 200-300 years before the birth of Christ by Ben Sirach, but it was very well known. So he builds off of that. He expands it and he gives it a different emphasis. For example, story of Ben Sirach had to do with someone and who had earned a lot of money. Jesus makes it abundantly clear here that he hadn't earned anything. Secondly, Ben Sirach talked about the man was dealing with his wealth. In Jesus' parable, it's dealing with an excess of wealth. Keep in mind, he has to tear all his barns down just to build bigger ones. So this is more than he needs. And finally, Ben Sirach, in his story, we never know the ending. to the man he talks about. But in Jesus' story, we know the ending. Now, this is about a man who has been missing the signals, and it's clear that he's missing the signs of danger in his life. One sign that he has missed is his attitude towards wealth. I mean, look how many times here he says, my, my, my. Yeah, it's my stuff. What am I going to do with my stuff? I'm going to tear down my barns, mine. It's all mine. Even though he didn't earn it, and he didn't need it. The second sign that he's missing is his attitude about the future. He wants to do all these things, so what? He can eat, drink, and be merry. Which, I mean, there's a lot of people in our society today that feel the same way about the future. Isn't that what we should be working for? Absolutely. But in the parable, we see what the end is. And it's not eat, drink, and be merry. It's you're dead. That's the end. And finally, he has a very missed signal in his problem with his attitude and the way he sees himself. I mean, I talk to myself a lot, all right, especially when I'm in a car. But I never say, Ted, and then I say, what? I never do that, okay? But this guy's like, you know, self, and I go, self, yes, self. You know, I mean, that's how bizarre this is. That's how alone he is, right? He's talking to himself. He's isolated. And nobody in that culture was isolated like that in the community. And nobody, by the way, in that culture would ever make a decision like this. No one made a decision by themselves. You'd go to the town gates, you'd meet with the church elders, or not church elders, you'd meet with the city elders, and you'd discuss the problem with them and the decision that needed to be made. They'd make 3 or 4 days, and finally, they'd come up with an answer. That's how a decision was made. He doesn't do anything like that. It's all on him. And I don't think that's because he doesn't trust anyone. I think it's because he doesn't have anyone. Because he's all alone. And he's going to not only plan alone and build alone, but he's going to die alone. Now, about halfway through that first year in baseball, I finally just stopped looking at the third base coach altogether. I know he couldn't take me out because I was getting hits all the time, but I go, if I don't know the signs, why even bother looking? And so I would just guess and try to steal a base. And every single time, I heard the same thing. You're out. This guy doesn't hear, you're out. He says, you fool. He hears that from God. There are 4 words, by the way, in Aramaic for fool. So they must have used it a lot. Okay, this is the strongest one. So it's not really fool. It's you complete idiot, is what God says. And then comes the accusation. And the accusation is, look what you have done with the wealth I've given you. Or look what you have not done to help others. Instead, the accusation is, look what you have done to yourself. You planned alone, you built alone, you were going to enjoy alone, and now you die alone, and that's the end of all of it. This kind of trap is easy for Christians to fall into, and anyone for that matter, but including Christians. Because even if we're not wealthy, we get caught up in the everyday rigmarole and routine of life. We wake up, have breakfast, we go to work, we come home, we eat supper, we go to bed, we wake up, we keep doing this and doing this and doing this, leading towards some goal. Maybe if I earn enough, I'll be happy. Maybe if I earn enough or do enough things, I will find fulfillment. And of course, we never do earn enough. If our joy and happiness is based on that, we never reach it. We can find ourselves caught in that net time and time and time again. Now, the reason Jesus tells this parable is because a man confronts him and makes a demand of Jesus. Tell my brother he has to divide the inheritance with me. The inheritance almost assuredly is land. Now, in that culture, again, you tried as hard as you could not to divide the family land. Because if you divided it, it makes it smaller and weaker and less important. You tried everything you could to keep the land as a whole and work within that framework. But, of course, it would come, you know, happen from time to time that people would want to divide the land. Now, according to Roman law, and most laws, by the way, in that time, it would take both brothers to decide to do this. They both have to agree for that division to be made. In Jewish law, it just took one of them to demand it and it would have to be done. This man knows the law. And he knows that a rabbi is an expert in the law, which Jesus is. And he knows that this rabbi, as a rabbi, is expected to make a ruling when he asks for one. And so he's coming to Jesus saying, look, I know the law, you know the law, obviously my brother doesn't, you tell him that he's wrong. And Jesus doesn't fall into that trap. He has nothing to do with the division of this land. Instead, he points out with his parable to this man the signs that he's missing about the division in his own life and where it's heading. Now, as Christians, we have the greatest sign of all. And that sign is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's a symbol for us of how much God loved us. It's a symbol of sacrificial love and the love Jesus showed in becoming one of us to die for all of us and then rising from the dead to live for all of us. And in that sign, in that signal, not missed by us, we know who we are. We're children of God and we're loved. We know that everything that we have in our life is not ours. It's on loan. It's a gift from God who loves us. And we know our future. And it's not to be eat, drink, and be merry in this life. It's the day our Savior comes to take us home, where we have everlasting glory. In the meantime, what God tells us in this parable is very clear. It's that we have brothers and sisters outside of the faith. They're friends, they're neighbors, they're co-workers. These are people who are caught up by missing the signs that they'd never seen and never even looked for. We have the sign of a Savior Jesus Christ where we can share with them the Savior who loves them and died for them, the Savior who lives for them, the Savior who gives them a so much bigger world than they could ever imagine and a joy that will never end. I pray that the Lord bless us so we never miss the sign of that cross, and I pray that he bless us as we show it to others. In Jesus' name, amen.